Romans chapter 8. The first part of the book of Romans talks about there is no condemnation in the Lord. Talks about our flesh on through this, what Christ has done for us, and how if we live after the flesh, we'll certainly die. But if we live after Christ, then and if His Spirit resides in us, then we'll certainly live and live on. But I want to begin to read in verse 26. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Can I park right here? And I'm going to deal with this verse here in a minute, but sometimes that's a hard verse to understand, and that's a hard verse to comprehend. Now, it's a straightforward verse, and it's really not hard to understand. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in the Christian life, that verse is hard to comprehend sometimes. In verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter'? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. It's a time of preaching. And Lord, we certainly need you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd guard our mind and our thoughts today. And I do pray that you'd touch us and anoint us afresh. And Lord, if we have sinned and if we're harboring sin, I pray as David prayed, Lord, cleanse me from them secret thoughts. And Lord, I don't want there to be anything between me and you this morning as I stand to present your word. And Lord, let me preach it with fervency this morning. And Lord, with the knowing that this might be the last time that we all gather together as a dying man preaching to dying people, I pray you'd help us today. God, we ask that if there's one here that's lost, save them. Bring them to a place of repentance. Might be a child that's come to the age of accountability. Might be somebody that realizes that they're lost and just needs to get saved. But Lord, if somebody needs encouragement, I pray it be found direction in you today. Lord, I just pray again that you'd touch us, save that sinner's nearest tail, and help us with this scripture today to be very plain with it, Lord, where folk can understand it. We love you and we thank you. Lord, now we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look in these verses right here, sometimes I tell you where messages come from, and different preachers get different messages in different ways, I guess, a lot of times. And mine comes in different ways. Sometimes just a thought, sometimes just a scripture that I read. And sometimes I might have a message for Sunday a week in advance. I remember leaving here one Sunday and going home Sunday afternoon, and before I ever got home, I already had next Sunday's message moving in my mind. That don't happen all the time. I'll just say, I wished it did. That would be great, and I wouldn't have to worry. And we went up and seen my mom and dad last night, and today's his birthday, and so we went and spent time with him. And I got out of the car last night, and as I was getting out of the car, it was cold, it was dark, and I was looking up to heaven, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I ain't got a thing from you about preaching tomorrow. And I don't like being that way. My wife, she says, you're not going to go to the study? I said, I ain't got a thought, so I don't even like to go to the study if I don't have a thought. I'll tell you how I am. Now, chances are, if I'd go to the study, I'd get a thought. Amen. It always works that way. would I hate to go. But you know, as I got out of the car and I said, Lord, I ain't got nothing. And he said, but you still got me. And I thought about that all the way in the house, how that we still have the Lord. And I thought, well, I'll go in here and study here in a minute and see if I can get anything from the Lord. As I sat down in my chair in my study, the Lord said, you still got me. And I said, well, I'm glad I still got you. No, you still got me. And as we look in Romans chapter 8, we're reminded in the latter part of the scripture that we still got him. That no matter what happens, no matter what comes against us, I preached last Sunday on why the world hates us and why persecution is going to continually to get worse and worse and worse as this thing rocks on till Christ Jesus the Lord comes. But I'm always reminded in scriptures that we still have him today. I mean, we can look at it two ways. As I read this, I thought about it. We can see it as the Lord saying a statement to us, you still got me. You know, don't worry about it. You still got me. But you know, I can look up to heaven and in assurance from God's words and say, Lord, you still got me. He still got us today. And ain't that a wonderful thing to know? As we look in this passage of Scripture, and I've already told you what the message is going to be, but listen, we find in verses 26 and verse 27, because he has us, even when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes intercession for us. And I am so thankful for that today, that when there comes a time that we don't understand, when we don't know, and maybe we're at a low spot in life, and maybe there's a lot of misunderstandings that has went on in our mind, that the Spirit makes intercession for us. I'm glad that he did not leave us comfortless, according to John 14. I'm glad that he's always there, and I'm glad that he's always, even when we're at a spot that we don't even know what to ask for, and all we can do is cry out and say, Lord, I don't know, but I need help. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is there to help. Amen. I'm glad that he'll always make intercession for us. And then it tells us this here in verse 28, and we quote this verse and we say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know what? It's hard to grasp that verse when you're standing at the graveside. It's hard to grasp that verse when you're standing there in your house just burnt down. It's hard to stand there when somebody that you love is on life support and it don't look like they're going to make it, or you've lost your job or bills are insurmountable upon you, and then somebody quotes you, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Can I tell you this morning that God's good and our good is two different things? A lot of times we try to look for the good in our mind, but God may have something planned out further on out the line than what me and you can see that'll make everything good. Hey, listen, everything that Job went through, everything that Job suffered through and done, listen, would you have called that good if you would have been in his shoes? Listen, Job lost his finances and lost his friends and lost his family. I lost his wife. And I mean, do you think that Job... I look back and said, oh, this is good. You know, if you go back to chapters 1 and 2, it did say in all this that Job did worship God, and in all this he did not sin. But then I've also read chapters 3 through chapters 42 of the book of Job, and I know that Job did question God. I know that Job did wonder what was going on. Listen, Job not only lost his friends and his family and his finances. Listen, Job lost his health. And I mean, he's sitting over there in dust and ashes and he's scraping everything up. Job is just barely on this side of dying. I mean, if you go back and you look, Job is just barely alive. I don't know how we got here, but ain't it good today? But I want you to understand something, that in all of life, in all of Job's life, God was still present. He could not see him. He might not be able to feel him and know that he's there, but he's there. So the one thing that me and you need to understand is we can look up to heaven and say, you still got me. We can look up and know that God is still holding us in his hand. If we look in verse 31, well, actually in verses 29 and 30, he talks about whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. We're not going to talk about predestination and the foreknowledge of God, but we are predestined by the foreknowledge of God. Go look at the book of 1 Peter.
And he'll lay all that out. Listen, to say that God didn't know that you wasn't going to get saved would take away the very fact of him being God. Did God choose you to get saved? Only in Christ Jesus the Lord. Did God say he or she cannot make any other choice? They must choose me or they don't have the opportunity to choose me. No, it ain't the choice that God made. God made the choice for everybody to come to him. It's your choice today. In God's mind, our destiny cannot change, but in ours, it can. Because he's God. Now, I don't want to confuse you today, but I do believe in the free will of man, and that man can make his choice either to get saved or not get saved. I'm not a Calvinist nor a hyper-Calvinist, but I do know that God knows some things. Amen. And you can't take the very fact that he knows some things away from him just because we may or may not understand something. But notice what he said. And not only were we predestined in verse 30, but he said those he did predestine, them also he called, he justified, and those that he justified, he glorified. So we see everything that God done for us, that we are his. You understand that? He called us, he predestined us, he justified us, and he glorified us when we come to him. That's important this morning. You need to remember that. So then Paul asked the question. He said, if the Spirit prays for us, and if God has justified us and glorified us and predestined us, and everything works to the good of God's people that love him, so then he asked the question in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? And it's not a statement that he makes. It's another question. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's not a statement, it's a question. A lot of people look at that verse and they read it as a statement and they'll say, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? There's plenty of people against us. Right? The world's against us, we know that. The world was against Jesus Christ. And he said, as I quoted last week, if they done this thing in a green tree, look what they're going to do in a dry. If they killed me, if they persecuted me, know that they'll persecute you also, is what he said. Paul goes on to answer some things for us. He basically answers the question. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then he asked another question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Paul says, it does not matter what is against us. God is for us. Then he talks about the giving of God himself and giving his own son. By the way, he did give his own son. And then he said if he gave his own son, look right here, delivered him up for us all. He gave him. Then he says this, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so Paul is really making statements in question form. Have you ever just asked a question to your children, really in a question form, but it was more to make a statement? Because you wanted them to grasp it. You wanted them to get it. You wanted them to come to the conclusion themselves, even though you were giving them the answer in the question. You ever done that? We were up at my mom and dad's last night, and my dad loves to watch Jeopardy, and we were sitting there watching Jeopardy, and they asked the question about who invented this type of machine, and it had his picture out there of who it was, but you know the machine was behind him. All you had to do was this MRI. All you had to, if you've ever been in the hospital, you know what an MRI looks like. And that's about the only answer I got right on the whole game of Jeopardy. Man, I could see it, amen? I believe they done that on purpose. You know, I think the Lord is doing some things. I think the Apostle Paul is doing some things on purpose. He is trying to get the church at Rome to grasp some things about being in Christ and about what God has done and the security that we have as his children in him. And so he went on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge us with anything? Well, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. There's always people out there that want to blame us with everything. Was it not King Ahab over there that blamed Elijah? And what did he say? Are you the one that troubleth Israel? Did he not blame God's man for the trouble that they had brought on themselves? But he said, who shall lay anything
to the charge of God's elect. But this is in the light of God Himself. And what I mean by that is, who can blame us to God if we're living like we're supposed to do and doing what we're supposed to be doing? Because He went on to say, it is God that justifies. The world can blame us for all that they want to and charge us with all they want to. But if I'm justified before God, then it don't matter what anybody else says. It does not matter what anybody else thinks. If I'm justified by Him in my life, then it just don't matter anymore. If God has gave me what He's gave me, if God has taken care of me, it don't matter what the world does. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You know, Christ took our condemnation, did he not? I mean, Romans 8 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You get saved, there is now no condemnation. If you want to go back and walk after the flesh, I guarantee you, you'll end up in condemnation. You want to act like, well, you're not condemned to die in your sin, but if you want to go out there and walk in the flesh and act like the world, you can do that, but there will be condemnation on you at that point. Ain't that just good? John chapter 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, I'm hurrying to get somewhere. I know y'all don't believe that, but I am. So he also said he makes intercession. You know, the Spirit prays for us. Christ hears and makes intercession to the Heavenly Father. Verse 35, then he asked another question. It's Romans 8. The end of Romans 8 is just full of questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us? Now, after everything that he's told us, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. He prays for us, even when we don't know how to pray, he prays for us. He's justified us, glorified us, predestined us, called us to him. Died for us so that we could come to him and took our condemnation so that we wouldn't be in condemnation. And then Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure that I ever, and I'm not sure how much I really grasp these verses right here. These things are so deep, I don't know if I can grasp all of them. But he said right here, shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That's another question. Will these things separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in verse 37, the Apostle Paul answers his own question. What do you mean he answers? First he says, who shall separate us? And then he says, will these things separate us from the love of Christ? And they're being killed, they're being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he said in verse 37, nay. So he answers his question, will these things separate us from Christ? No, they will not do that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two things I want to simply look at today on You Still Got Me. And you can look at it in the fact that God is saying down from heaven, you still got me. Or you can look at it in the point of that we look up to heaven and say, Lord, you still got me. Holding us in his hand. I want you to look at what Paul said in verse 38. Number one, the persuasion that we need. Paul said, for I am persuaded. You know, that word persuade or persuaded means to be influenced or drawn to an opinion by arguments or reasons suggested or to be convinced of something. I think we know what it means to be persuaded. Sometimes I want to go somewhere to eat that my wife may not want to go to and I have to persuade her to go. I have to tell her what all they got to eat there. Now wouldn't you like this or like this and like that? Sometimes it works and sometimes I can't persuade her. And sometimes she has to persuade me.
But I want you to look right here. Paul talks about this word persuaded. We go back and we look and we find all these things. Paul lays all this out for us, that the Spirit prays for us, that we're called and we're justified and we're glorified. And all these things he lays all of it out. He even talks about Christ dying for us, and he is persuaded in verse 28. Now I think we need to get persuaded about some things. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded not only in his salvation, and you need to be persuaded, you need to be convinced in your mind and in your heart that if you're saved, that Christ has done it. You need to be convinced of that thing. Thought he's going to cry for a minute. Man. I thought, boy, it's going to be bad. But you need to be convinced. You need to know. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but here's the thing. If you done what the Bible said, then I can guarantee you on the authority of God's Word, he done his part. I mean, listen, there's a lot of people, some people that never did get it for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe they went to an altar and never prayed. Maybe they went to an altar and just cried a little bit. I don't know. But I do know this, that if you come to an altar or wherever you may be at, whether at home, I heard a boy the other day, he was preaching, and while we were in quarantine, we was listening to a boy out of North Carolina, and he was talking about getting saved, and he said, somebody told me how to get saved. He said, I went home that night and simply just asked God to save me. He said, there wasn't no bells, there wasn't no whistles, wasn't no stars shining, no lights going off. And he said, I'm not even sure that I cried, but he said, but I did ask God to save me. And he said, that thing bothered me for a little while. And he said, finally, after I got a little older, somebody took the Bible and showed me what the Bible said about it. And you know what? If you know, the Bible said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, you got to believe in him. You got to trust him. Yes, but if you'll ask him, he'll do his part. And then you just got to be convinced. You got to believe that he done his part. You know, one of the worst things in a believer's life is when they just don't trust. I mean, it'll wire you out. It'll wire you out. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I'm not only persuaded in my salvation, but I'm persuaded he's able to keep me. He's doing the keep. Paul was persuaded that. Boy, what a good place to be persuaded at, ain't it? To be persuaded that we're not doing the keeping that he is. I mean, you need to be persuaded about that. Not only do you need to be persuaded about your salvation, you need to be persuaded about this book right here. Scripture, you need to be persuaded. You remember what the Bible said about Abraham in Romans 4? It said, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What are you talking about? God had made a promise over there to Abraham, and Abraham simply believed it because God told him. Do we simply believe the book because it tells us? You know why you got saved? You got saved because you believe this book. You say, well, somebody else told me. Yeah, they might have told you, but it come out of this book. I mean, do you believe this book? Do we read it and believe it and put it into action? And the Bible said over there in Romans 4 that what he had believed, he was fully persuaded. Are we fully persuaded on the Word of God? You fully persuaded in your mind that King James Bible is the Word of God? I'm settled on that thing. I mean, I'm settled that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe it by faith, but I've seen it work. I've seen it work in my life. I've put it to the test. It works every time me and you try it. Amen. It'll work. You need to be persuaded on the infallibility of it, that it's perfect. You need to be persuaded. You need to be persuaded on the influence of it. Now listen, it's not us that does the job, but it's this book and the Word of God that goes out and does the job. Amen. That's why you need it. That's why you need to carry it. That's why you need to present it. Hey, listen, not only that, but it brings instruction into our life. I'm persuaded on that thing. But Paul said he was persuaded in the text scripture in verse 38 that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded on no separation? We know, if we've been in Sunday school any time at all and heard preaching, any Bible preaching at all, and you believe the book, then you know that God, that nothing that this world presents
that has been here, that is here now, or that will come, that is in the heaven, the earth, or below the earth, any creature, anything that goes on cannot separate us from the love of God. We know that, don't we? We understand that. We know that God is ever faithful. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We'll look in that next portion of it. But God is faithful. I've got that whole thing blocked out with an ink pen. But God is faithful. You better be glad that the Bible says, but God is faithful. I'm glad that it says, God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say he'd take the temptation away. He just said that he's faithful and he'll make a way for us to escape to be able to bear the temptation. Do you know when we feel deserted, God is still faithful. Whether we can see him, touch him, feel him, talk to him, I know that he's right beside us, he's faithful. Whether we can't do that, whether we can't touch him, whether we can't see him, whether we can't do, whether we don't know whether he's there or not, he's still faithful. But if he's faithful, Paul said, I'm persuaded that none of these things is going to separate us from the love of God. I got up this morning and a preacher friend of mine had sent me a text. And this is one of my preacher friends that generally sends a text every day. I've got about three or four of my preacher friends that somehow I ended up on their list. And sometimes you get scripture from them or they'll preach you a message through text and all these things. I've got one out of Kingsport. He can say more in about that much space on the phone and text than I could say if you give me a whole piece of paper. He can just lay it out there for you in about that much room. But this morning I got up and one of my preacher friends had sent the very last verse on that song, The Love of God. You know, the love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. Had sent that. Might have been the first verse. I won't say that it's the last verse. Might have been the first verse. And I always look at those things first thing in the morning, and it really didn't register with me as I was looking at it. But I thought to myself as I was getting ready, you know, there is nothing greater nor that will separate us from the love of God. If you're called and justified and glorified and predestined, all those things, and you've been made part of the family of God, you might as well get persuaded that you cannot get separated from Him. You might as well get persuaded on that. I mean, there is no separation. He said in Hebrews 13, he said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're persuaded about Scripture, if you're persuaded about what you believe about Scripture, then listen, then you have to know that he will not leave us. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses told the children of Israel, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Boy, ain't that true. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. God ain't going to forget us. Deuteronomy 31, as he's getting ready to go into the promised land, he was going to turn things over to Joshua. He said, be strong and be of good and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, for he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has done went on Mount Nebo. God hugged him up so much that he just smothered him to death. I believe that's what Big Jim Satan used to say. God just loved on him so much up there on Mount Nebo. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 said, there shall not. You know what the Bible said about Moses? That his eyes hadn't failed, nor that his strength had abated. You know what that means? Moses, at 120 years old, Yeah, at 120 years old, he was just as strong and could see as good as he ever did. Moses didn't go up there and die because of old age. I think that's what the Bible was trying to teach us right there. Moses didn't just go up there and have a heart attack. He just didn't die because he was old. He went up there because God took him. But you know what he told Joshua? In Joshua chapter 1, he said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." As I studied that, you know, we look at generations past. We look at Christians of generations past, and we see how God was with them, and we wonder why God don't do the same work that he done for them, why he won't do it for us. But he would if we would just trust him. We got to get persuaded on this thing. Paul said, "I'm persuaded." He said, "I'm persuaded that no matter what happens to me, Christ will always be there." Hey, man, you need to get persuaded on that. Whether it's good or bad or anything in between, Christ is there. My wife was in the hospital and I knew he was there. I still worried. I would still wring my hands at times, but I still knew he was there. Don't ask me how that works, because I sure don't know. Job said at one point, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. God's going to end up killing me through all this, but I'm going to trust him." But then the second thing, in verse 38, we see the persuasion of Paul that no matter what happened, he was persuaded that Christ still had him. He was still in the love of Christ. Nothing was going to... By the way, notice that there, that we're not separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Not only, I mean, it just wasn't a physical thing to where you say, "Well, I've got you." But I believe that as Paul talks about the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, we can feel his love and see his love. It's just not wasn't a matter of a fact that I just won't desert you. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? There was love and compassion right here in this, that he wants to help. He wants to stay here. He wants to help us fight our battles. He wants to help carry us through all this. You ever done something against your will to help somebody, but you done it anyway? That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about him wanting to do that because he loves us. But then number two, look at the prevailing that we have. Go back up a verse in verse 37. Nay, Paul answers his own question. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know why we conquer? It says because he loves us. But listen, that word conquer means to subdue, to win, or to overcome. Now, there's a lot of people living a defeated life, and I've lived defeated. Parts of my life have been defeated over the years. Whether it's been by worry, whether it's been by doubt, hopefully not sin. Listen, all those things can defeat you. And Paul talks about in verse 36, as written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Notice he wasn't running from death. Did you catch that? He just said, "Who's going to separate us from Christ? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" And then he talks about being killed. "For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted sheep for the slaughter." And then Paul says, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors." If we face these things, and we may face these things, but we're still more than conquerors. Notice he didn't say that we were conquerors. He said we were more than conquerors. I don't know how you can get more than winning. I'm just being honest right here. I think Paul was trying to prove a point. I think the Lord Jesus was trying to prove a point that listen, it's far more than conquerors. He says you're more than conquerors. You just didn't win. You won through him that loved us. It was by him, for him, through him. That there was a care for us no matter what. Take your Bible and go to the book of Psalms 44. If you ever want to read about somebody that felt deserted, go read the book of Psalms. There was times that David knew that the Lord was there. And you can read two chapters later and he would wonder where the Lord was. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? Now be honest. You know, I went to revival here sometime back in the middle of last year, and the preacher got up and he was preaching. And he said, "Do you get up every morning and think you're saved? Do you feel saved every morning when you get out of bed?" I thought, man, I'm glad I ain't the only one that feels that way some mornings, you know. You wonder what's going on here. Look in Psalms 44. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy right and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast had favor unto them." Let me park right here. And David, the psalmist, said, "Look, you done these things, Lord. They didn't win. They didn't go into the land and win of their own accord and with their own sword. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's not us that's conquering. It's Him that's conquering through us and by it." Y'all catch that? I'm glad y'all caught it. Sometimes I miss it. He said, "Because thou hast had favor unto them." Verse 4. "Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances. O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." Selah. David was persuaded. Paul was persuaded. And then they knew how they prevailed. If you're not persuaded, you won't prevail. You won't win. You can't win. The care that Christ has for us, no matter what, the love that He has for us, no matter what, that is what is amazing. But even though we have to put forth the effort to battle and the effort to battle, but it falls in trusting into the Lord and being persuaded that He's got us, will take care of us, and believe in Him and know those things. The comfort that we have in Him, I'm glad He can comfort our mind. I thought I might read this the other day in devotions, but I never got to it. I was teaching on God's grace the other day. How many of y'all know that poem, Footprints in the Sand? You know, that poem didn't used to mean a lot to me. I'd read it and go on and say, well, it's just a poem. You know, the older you get, the more how things become. Some things become to mean more to you and some things become to mean less to you. But this whole poem has come to mean more to me over the years. The Footprints in the Sand. One night a man had a dream, and he dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. during your times of trial and sufferings, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. When, you know, we go back to the very first part of the scripture where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, do you know that there's going to be times that me and you don't know how to fight? We don't know how to conquer. We don't know how to prevail. We don't know what to do. But it's because of all this, because of the love that He has for us, we'll still end up conquerors as long as we're just simply trusting Him. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. It's by Him and through Christ that we conquer. But we got to trust Him. Proverbs said this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The persuasion that we have in Him and about Him brings prevailing in our life. Why? Because He's still got us. Let's bow our head this morning.